The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 28. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And I have to say, I listened to his sermon last week online, and and people have been saying to me, "I'm really looking forward to your sermon on Sunday." And I just think, oh no. And so I'm standing here in fear and trembling, really, because I seem to have been given a big build-up. But actually the real reason I'm here is I've been studying. I have this huge privilege of being able to study theology to degree level. I'm studying at a college called WTC. It works a bit like Open University in that I go off for lectures at a hub, I go off for residentials, and I do a lot of work at home on my own.
But it's just so exciting. It is such fantastic stuff and such a huge privilege to be able to be taught by world-class theologians. And they're all in ministry. They're all doing the stuff. They're all out there running churches or running ministries. They're not just academics. And they are just totally sold out for Jesus. And it is just such a privilege. But there are a huge number of people here that I'm really grateful to, actually, for your support of me while I'm doing this. If you're interested in WTC at all, I can talk to you after. I could wax lyrical for ages. Anyhow, I'm here because Jonathan and I have him to thank for this wonderful reading full of blood and gore and everything. But at last term I studied Christian doctrine and one of the topics was the atonement. So having sort of spent a lot of time looking at the atonement, Jonathan thought it'd be quite a good idea if I talked about it. Unfortunately, ransom is not one of the things I covered at all. Anyhow, the first thing is there is no official theory. There is no official hard and fast line for the atonement, for how it works, for how we interpret the death of Jesus and what it means to us. There is no fixed line. There's no one size fits all. There are lots of different metaphors, lots of different ideas that we can look at. Roger described it like a diamond last week, that we can look at from different angles and think, actually, yeah, that makes sense to me. Or, yeah, maybe if I look at it that way, I see it in a different way. But so this morning we're looking at ransom, and my hope for this morning is that we might come away understanding a little bit more, not only about the idea of ransom, but about the people that the letter was meant for, the people, the Hebrews, why they needed to grapple with understanding the death of Jesus, what it meant to them, and hopefully what it can say to us today. So just a little bit of background to the text. I have to sort of admit that I wasn't terribly familiar with the book of Hebrews. And, you know, maybe this church is full of people who know it end to end, word to word, verse to verse. But I could say I knew the vox pops. I knew the popular bits. So I know that it says the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. Yeah, it's a really exciting book, and there's lots in it. And so if you haven't looked at it in any depth, I'd commend it to you. It was written about 30 years after the death of Christ, and the writer hints at persecution that's been happening, possibly under the Emperor Claudius. He expelled the Jews from Rome. He seized their properties. But he says, and he makes a reference, I think, in chapter 12, to they haven't suffered unto death. So we can say it's probably before Nero started his persecutions, before he started burning Christians to light his garden and things like that. Now I've completely lost my place. Anyhow, the writer describes the worship in the temple at Jerusalem, but seems to be unaware of the destruction that took place in AD 70. So we can probably date it about AD 60, 65. The author is unknown, and there have been lots of suggestions, Paul, Luke, Barnabas, Apollos, even a woman, even Priscilla, but all have been discounted for one reason or another, and the conclusion is that only God knows who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews themselves were probably a small group of Christians in Rome. They were part of the wider Roman church, but they were living and worshipping in a small community. A bit like us, we're part of the wider Baptist Union, but we have our community here at TABS. And they're a group of Christians who are finding life a bit tough in Rome. And I think this small church was probably beginning to worry that they might have got it wrong. That as Christians, you know, things had been a bit tricky under Claudius, but now it was much worse. You know, Nero, as I said, was burning Christians, covered in pitch and burnt as torches to illuminate his garden. You know, things had gone mad. other Roman citizens were probably turning against them. Their property was being seized. There were betrayals, torture, imprisonment. And I think they were probably wondering, what if we've got this wrong? What if this Jesus we're believing in? What if this God that we've put our faith in, what if we've got it wrong? What if the temple was the right way? What if the sacrificial system that we were brought up with was the right way to worship God? So possibly they look back to the temple, they look back to the rituals and the sacrifices, and perhaps they found this new faith in Jesus a bit sparse, didn't have all the ceremonies and all the processions and all the blood. And perhaps they wondered if they'd got it wrong. When we first started coming to Tabernacle, Roger came back from his first night here, and he said, "Wow, this church is fantastic. You love it. The worship's great. The preaching's great. You're just going to love it." And I came, and folks, I have to say, I hated it. I hated it. It took me months to settle here because I found it really bold. I'd come from an Anglo-Catholic background with you know, ceremony and beautiful liturgy and choral anthems and all sorts of things. And I just found this way of worshipping really strange. And I think maybe that's what they were feeling a bit, you know, wondering. They were longing for the old stuff and maybe wondering if they'd got it wrong. But the writer, whoever he is or she is somebody who speaks into their situation and encourages them. He explains about why they believe what they did about Jesus. He reassures them and he encourages them. He says, "Let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Let us be mature. Let us encourage each other. Hold unswervingly, spur on, persevere." You know, looking at this little church in Hebrews and other things I've looked at college, you know, just shows me people don't change. People were the same 2,000 years ago in church as they are today. You know, we have the same doubts. We have the same worries. And the writer says to them, don't give up. So this reading is sort of a bit like the jam in the sandwich of Hebrews. You know, the writer talks about what has happened in the past, the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, the way that the high priest could approach God. And he describes the Mosaic covenants and the agreement made between God and his people at Sinai. There were 613 rules in the Mosaic covenant. Some saying do this, some say don't do that. Some saying, if you do this, I'll do that. Some saying, if you don't do that, I'll do this. Lots of rules and regulations. And the Day of Atonement, which is what this reading talks about, was when a perfect sacrifice was made for sins unknowingly committed. And then he goes on to describe this new covenant, this one that they believe in now, far, far better in every way, where Jesus, as the high priest, offers the perfect sacrifice once and for all. We're going to watch a very, very small film clip, short film clip, and I'll explain why after.
What? The sunrise. Terrific.
As a short trailer for the film Gravity, it won 7 Oscars and 6 BAFTAs, and if you haven't seen it, I would really recommend it. But it's a little taster, that's a trailer, it's a taster of what's to come if you see the whole thing. When Roger was away in Belgium, I went with the kids to see it, and we went to the Odeon, we sat in the reclining chairs with the IMAX screen, which goes all around, so all of your peripheral vision is filled with this film. It was in 3D, so the stuff was coming towards us, and surround sound. And when it ended, I was like, gripping the armrest and my heart beating, and I let my breath out. The thing is, this is what the writer is saying the new covenant is like. The old covenant is like that trailer. Yeah? It's there. It's quite exciting. You can see what it means. But the new covenant is just so, so much more exciting. And it's like, he's telling them that it's like nothing you've ever experienced of worship or forgiveness of God's love before. And it's nothing compared to the real thing. And he's assuring them that what they've been told, what they believe about Jesus is true and real and life-changing. In the previous chapter, the writer sets out the old covenant. And so you really need, if you go home, to have a look at chapter 8 and chapter 9 together. Because what he does, he sets the old against the new for them in these two chapters. What they had known and experienced, and says, this is just a shadow. This is just a copy of what's to come. He talks about the earthly man-made tabernacle, the Holy of Holies with its curtains and its altar that was spattered in blood. You know, when we think about the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, you know, we think of this beautiful golden thing. We're being spattered and smeared with blood. Yeah, they went in there and they just sprayed blood over it. But he sets that very human, very man-made image against heaven itself. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. Jesus goes into heaven. The high priest goes in and he stands. He stands and he offers the sacrifice to God. But Jesus enters God's presence and he sits. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits on the throne. No standing. He's in his rightful place and he's sitting. The cleansing of the old covenant was external. The blood was sprinkled on the altar and on the people. The psalmist writes in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop were the branches, it uses it in this reading, that were dipped in the blood. And the psalmist is saying, cleanse me with hyssop. He's saying just, you know, it's this sacrifice of blood. Just cleanse me with it. But Jesus' blood cleanses us internally. It cleanses our consciences. And by his blood, we can achieve internal purity rather than just purification. Does that make sense? Purity rather than purification. The old covenant sacrifices and rituals were temporary. They had to be performed over and over again. As a child, I said I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, and we used to have to go to confession every Saturday morning. And I used to go along, and each time I'd walk, and I'd think, oh, golly, I don't know, what have I done? What did I say? And so I used to say the same things every week in, week out. And I think my brothers and my sister did the same, and so the priest probably knew who we were. But we had to keep doing it. You had to keep doing it. You know, Christ's sacrifice is final and permanent. It doesn't have to be done again. It says, nor did he enter heaven again and again. He appeared once and for all. The sacrifice offered by the high priest was an involuntary one. He sacrificed animals. They had no choice in being sacrificed. It says, and that was what I was noted down when I stood up. The high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Jesus shed his own blood. He was the high priest who gave his own blood. He was the priest and the sacrifice. The old covenant promised something to come, the new one brings fulfillment. Under the old covenant, humankind is bondage to sin. Under the new, we are free from sin. But if all on the first list, the things are A, and the things on the second list are B, how do we get from A to B? What's the link? What's the cost? What gets us from that place to this place? There are over 800,000 words in the Bible, but the word ransom only occurs 13 times. Actually, in some versions, it doesn't occur at all. In the New Testament, only 3 or 4 times. And the NIV is the only translation, the only version of the Bible that uses this word ransom in this passage. In the original Greek, the word was redemption, which means buying something back at a price. In my work at Home Access, I had to go a few weeks ago to Barry to look at a flat with a client, and it happened to be over the cash converters shop, which is sort of like a modern day pawnbroker's. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, it's the only busy place on Holton Road. You know, there were people coming and going all the time. And, you know, maybe selling stuff, but buying stuff back at inflated prices because it was precious to them. Under the old covenant, the place where at-one-ment, where atonement with God was achieved, the place where reconciliation between sinful man and sinless God took place, was the place where sacrifice had to be made, where blood had to be spilt, a life taken, a ransom paid. The psalmist says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is too costly. No payment is ever enough. The sacrifice of the new covenant is Jesus, and the price paid was his death, the perfect sacrifice. God, seeking reconciliation of all creation, paid the most costly ransom, gave the most precious thing, the most precious life to redeem ours. The writer says that if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers, that's the old covenant sacrifice, cleanse us outwardly, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Roger told me this was too long. It's going to be very short. Christ's death was the ransom paid to set us free from all the rules and all the regulations of the Old Testament, to set us free from the consequences of sin, to set us free from the things that tempt and ensnare and destroy us, to set us free from hurts that we've caused and hurt that we've received, to set us free from despair. And the Good News Bible says there's been a death which sets people free from the wrongs they did while the first covenant was in effect. When we were praying outside, I was sort of like doing this nervous thing, I think, tapping a bit on my leg. And the thought that came into my mind was code, Morse code. And I think, you know, God was saying, this is not a secret code. This is not hard to understand. This is not rocket science. You know, it's just about God loving us so much. And when I first read this passage, I thought, oh my goodness, all that bloodshed and sacrifice. But as I've read it, and I've listened to it, and I've pondered it, I see Christ's death not as a punishment that's appeasing an angry God, but a costly ransom paid by a God who considers us so precious, he will come to earth to be born as a man in pain and blood and squalor, and who as a man will die in pain and blood and squalor. You know, our God is a God who paid the incredibly costly price, the extortionate ransom, so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could be set free to experience life in all its fullness, so that we could be at one-ment with him. Amen. It says at the end of Hebrews, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp. We've got to go outside. We've got to go and do this stuff. And some of the concluding words. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bless each other with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.